Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God, and that's what this show is the Keys of the Kingdom, and we have another X-Space that we're starting. We're going to try to do it every week on Sunday afternoon. Follow us, if you're on X, follow us on His Holy Church, and get, you know, times and subject matters and the link to listening to that show. We also do a lot of other things that, besides talk about the kingdom, we actually try to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And, of course, the study that we're in now has been taking us through Genesis. And one of the reasons why is something that has been in the news a lot, is Charlie Kirk had certain ideas and philosophies, and he shared those with people, young people most often on campuses, but also with the professors on those campuses would talk to him, and he would go around the world. It was in England, debating certain ideas, and he referred to them sometimes as Judeo-Christian, you know, values and ideas. And, you know, people hated him, people loved him. Why did people hate him? That doesn't sound like anything that Christ would teach. And that wouldn't be considered a Judeo-Christian idea to hate somebody because of their ideas. It is clear in the Bible that God supposedly hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans, but doesn't say that He hated the Nicolaitans. And of course, we have an article at preparingyou.com and at hisholychurch.org about the Nicolaitans. Who are the Nicolaitans? And if you were to study a lot of commentaries about, you know, the Bible and where it mentions the Nicolaitans, and they seem to be synonymous with the error of Balaam. That the error of Balaam and the error of the Nicolaitans seem to be the same error, same mistake, same confusion. And but Balaam is Old Testament, and that's the Judeo values that are expressed in the Old Testament. On our last X call that we had, one of the first callers was going to present his own platform on our platform. And, of course, that's not what we invite people on. We invite them on to have questions and to question some of the things that we say. But you ought to try to find out what we say before you start accusing us of saying something that we don't say. we're exploring the Old Testament to find out what those Judeo values were and compare them to what Christian values are supposed to be. And there's a lot of contention on that subject. And it is our contention in the studies we go through. This is one of the major topics that we bring up when we're studying the Old Testament and when we're studying the New Testament, is this idea of what are Judeo values? What are Christian values? And it, like I said, it is our contention that they really should be the same values, because Jesus and Moses were not in disagreement. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees and Jesus were in disagreement. And of course, if you ask the Pharisees, they had Judeo values, Jewish values, Israelite values, Old Testament values, Torah values. But the Pharisees at that time were often in disagreement with the Sadducees. Sometimes they were in agreement with the policies of the Sadducees. And they were less often in agreement with the policies of the Zealots, which are three political groups that were operating at the time of Jesus Christ. There were other groups, and of course within those groups there were disagreements. And of course, if we look out in the world today, we'll find disagreements amongst the 40,000 Christian denominations. And we'll probably, I don't know what the number of Jewish sects there are, different philosophies and ideologies and orthodoxies amongst Jews. A great deal of the nation called Israel is supposed to be the Jews coming back to their homeland in Israel. And there's a great controversy today. We heard it in the news just before the beginning of the program, where people are complaining that those, and this has been going on for a long time, a great many Jews in New York and Chicago and other places around the world disagree with the policies of Israel, which is a political government, and they have complaints about the things that they do. It doesn't mean they don't support the idea of an Israel, they just don't support everything that Israel does. And they certainly aren't anti-Semitic, whatever that means, because they are Semitic. Or at least people will count them as Semitics, as, you know, the Orthodox Jews in New York. But even amongst those groups, there's a lot of variety of ideologies that may be in accordance. I mean, they think they're in accordance with Moses, but they aren't really. And one of the things that we, you know, I'm commonly saying is that if all the Christians in the world were actually doing what Christ said and not doing what Christ said don't do, and all the Jews in the world were doing what Moses said to do and not doing what Moses said not to do, and all the Muslims in the world were doing what Abraham was doing and not doing what Abraham would not do, they would probably all be in agreement. And there wouldn't be all these wars. And there wouldn't be, what was in the news, we just read like $100 billion in funding terrorism around the world. A friend of mine, somebody I know, acquaintance in the local communities, was posting something on the internet talking about not being ashamed of the gospel, not being ashamed of, you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he sees a problem with a lot of the things that are coming out of Islamic communities. And I have to say communities, because they're not all Islam is not the same. They have Shiites and Sunnis, and then amongst those groups they have a variety of doctrines and theories. And you can go to different countries that are, you know, mostly Muslim, and they are way different than other countries that are also mostly Muslim. And they keep some of the ideology that is sometimes associated with what they call the Islamic religions, because I have to say religions because they're not all in agreement. You know, they have different ideas. I mean, they may all have, you know, Muhammad up there. They're holding up Muhammad, and they may be holding up the Quran. But there are different versions of the Quran, just like there's different translations of the Bible. And they're holding that up. But really, one of the problems why Islam has so much trouble in so many different countries around the world, especially Islamic immigration, is because they're not just a religion. They're also a political movement. Their goal, for many of the people of Islam, their goal, but not all, but many of them, is to establish a caliphate. And we talked about it in one of the earlier shows, and I think I mentioned it on X in our last show, but a caliphate, I have never seen a caliphate, and I've studied a great deal of history. I've never seen someone that they identified as a caliphate who was not following the ways of Nimrod. And even the ways of Pharaoh. I haven't ever found it. But one of the problems is the modern Islamic values, the modern Judeo values, and the modern Christian values don't know the distinction between the way of Abraham, the way of Moses, and the way of Jesus Christ in comparison to the error of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. And of course, I mentioned already our website at preparingyou.com and hisholychurch.org. We have articles on that, so you can go study that. But that's not the topic for today. The topic of today will be Genesis 32. Because, you know, that's where we're at in our study. But there is, just like many people will take a single quote out of the Bible, and they'll hold that up as if that is a composite of the belief that we are supposed to accept into our hearts and minds. But they don't always read it in the context of the rest of that chapter. They just take that quote out. And we're always, you know, we'll look at these quotes and we'll read what's around them. And we'll try to read what is written in the ancient text that is correlated to the modern text, you know, the modern New Testament. And the ancient text being the Old Testament. But of course, then we'll also look at the language of the Old Testament, the Hebrew, because there, you know, there are words in the, you could just look it up in any concordance. There'll be a single Hebrew word that is translated 3, 4, 5, 6 different ways. and there's sometimes a very good reason for that, because Hebrew words will add extra letters and there's context. And it's just very difficult to translate one language to another language because sometimes there aren't the correct words in the second language to match the words in the first language. Because the Judeo values that we see manifested in Israelite governments from Abraham, what Abraham was doing, he wasn't going into Egypt. He was a dweller or inhabitant in the land. He wasn't going to go into Egypt, which is a Hebrew word for bondage. He wasn't going to go under the king of Abimelech, which is not actually a single king, but Abimelech is a father king. And when you read the books concerning Abraham and the chapters concerning Abraham in Genesis, you see that there was a Melchizedek, king of Salem, and there was Abimelech, who was a king in Gerar. And a Gerar, as we said, is not just a geographical location, but a certain almost realm or atmosphere where you're dependent upon the law of cause and effect. If you do the things that the citizens of Abimelech were doing, you will get a different result in society than you would if you were doing the things that Abraham was doing. But so many people read this, they don't understand the context of history. And they're led by pastors who also don't understand, or rabbis, or mullahs, who don't understand the context of what Abraham was doing that was so different than what everybody else was doing. And of course, in one of our recent studies of Genesis, I brought up Zacchaeus and Jericho. And, you know, when Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, there was this Zacchaeus who was chief amongst the publicans and a rich man, wanted to see Jesus. And he climbed up in a tree, a sycamore tree, which actually, in my opinion, why did you mention a sycamore tree? Why not just say a tree? Well, actually, biblically, there's a reason why it was significant that it was a sycamore tree. And there's a reason why they mention it, because a sycamore tree is a symbolic tree as well as an actual tree. And so they're actually telling us something more. They're adding something more to the narrative. Of course, millions, billions of people have read this narrative in Luke 19. But do they understand it? And one of the callers on our last X show pointed out that he believes that he understands a lot of the things that we put down in the books in our studies of these verses and chapters and these different Old Testament and New Testament. But he says, I also know there are many layers and depths to all of these verses in the Bible. And we're always trying to take you down deeper to the roots so that you recognize what the author is really trying to impart. Because the Bible is, it's almost a code, the way it's written. Full of parables, and of course that's what we see in this chapter 19 of Luke, is a parable. And it's a story of a king that, you know, Jesus starts to talk about this after he says, you know, to Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And people were kind of offended by that because Zacchaeus was a publican, a tax collector. And there was an element amongst the different groups in Judea at the time that considered the paying of certain taxes to be a sin. And they still paid the taxes often. Sometimes there were groups, like amongst the Essenes and other almost political organization, they were really different. There were all the Essenes were not the same. Many of the Essenes would be considered apolitical. They didn't get involved in politics. They didn't go to the state marketplaces, because if you went to the state marketplace and sold your stuff, you might get a better price, but you would have to pay a tax, a sales tax, in the state marketplaces at that time, which were set up often by Rome. You would have to pay, every time you sold something, you'd have to give a share of what you sold to the tax collector, who was walking around watching all the transactions, making sure nobody was cheating the guy who was collecting the sales tax in those marketplaces. But if you met somebody out in the wilderness and you bought something from them, there was no sales tax because you weren't in that marketplace. And some people were excluded from marketplaces. But it was similar to our systems today, but not exactly. Because now if we read on into Revelations, it talks about if you don't get the number of the beast, you'll be excluded from the marketplace. You won't be able to buy or sell, which is a metaphor, you know, almost an idiom for enter. You won't be able to enter the marketplace. And so when you start tying all these different ideas together, but one of the things we want to point out, we're going to run out of time here in the first part of the show, but I wanted to go through a little bit of Luke, because Jesus, you know, the day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is the son of Abraham. And he's talking about Zacchaeus. He is the son of Abraham. And, you know, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And to him, the publican, Zacchaeus, he may consider him lost, because he's this publican collecting taxes from all the people. And, of course, that controversy comes up in other verses of the Bible where they're asking, you know, Jesus, is it lawful to pay the tax? And he says, you know, if you owe the tax, pay the tax. But the question is, what did you do to owe the tax? When Jacob was out there in Gerar and in the wilderness, and, you know, he went up where Laban was, he didn't owe certain taxes, because he wasn't in Egypt. But when he went to Egypt with his sons, he would owe taxes. Just like, you know, the taxes that were in there under whoever was the father king in Egypt. But then we have a whole story that we've already gone through. We already have recordings on the bondage of Egypt, which added a new tax on the people. It was a tax on their labor. 20% of their labor now was going to belong to the government. Not just for Israelites, but for all the Egyptians after the famine. And so something was done where they would owe more taxes. And of course, one of the times when they decide to have a king, God warns them that if you decide to have a king, a chief executive officer, imperator, a commander-in-chief, which is what Saul was originally elected to be, is the commander-in-chief of the military to protect them from foreign invasion, that they were warned that he would end up taking and taking and taking and taking and taking, which is taxing and taxing and taxing and taxing. And he would have a right to do that. But what is giving him that right? And what would restrain that right? Well, it would be those Judeo-Christian values. It would be the difference between pure religion and public religion. Because public religion is supported by tax dollars. Pure religion is supported by faith, hope, and charity. You know, and that's what Moses was saying. That's what Abraham wouldn't take even a buckle from what had once been the property of Bera, the king of Sodom. He wouldn't take it. He came and saved his Lot because he had a duty to save Lot, his nephew. And he saved other people in the process because he saw an injustice taking place. And he went and stood between the injustice and the armies, and the armies were defeated. So anyway, we're going to continue to explore this, but one of the things that you can go down to, because we cover a little bit of Luke 19, that this is where Jesus is hailed as king, and he's coming in to be the king of the Jews that accept him as king. He's not going to rule over them, because he is of the order of Melchizedek, king of Salem. He is the king of peace. And that's what the people are crying out, that he is the king of peace. And that is what the Pharisees are objecting to. They're saying, blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They're saying he's the king. And they didn't like that. And they wanted him to stop. But then later in the same chapter, he goes into the temple and ends up casting out the money changers, which were what? Tax collectors, publicans. And what were they doing? Collecting a tax. And he casts them out. If you go back to the Old Testament, and we do that in our articles on the money changers, the only person who could fire the money changers, the porters of the temple, the gatekeepers at the temple, since the days of David, was the king and the high priest. They could, either one of them could do it. They could fire the money changers, the porters of the temple. And there Jesus is, firing the money changers. And of course, in tradition, Jesus is supposed to be both king and high priest. Well, that's what Melchizedek was. He was both king and high priest. They're tithing to Melchizedek, the righteous king of peace. That's what the name means in the Hebrew. And they don't say he's taxing anybody. They were tithing to him. This is what made Abraham peculiar, and the Israelites, who eventually followed Moses, a peculiar people. As we see that they supported the entire government. They took back their responsibilities and they supported the entire government with free will offerings and not forced offerings. We'll be right back to Keys to the Kingdom after a brief break. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So we took a brief look at Luke chapter 19 to get a little bit of feel for why Abraham, see, there was no temple for Abraham. There were altars that he helped set up with the people round about him. And we have articles explaining what those altars were. They weren't superstitious piles of stone that burned up sheep to make God happy. They were actually social institutions which made the people that followed Abraham, which evidently was a lot of people, and the people that were round about him, which was a lot of people, that were able to muster an army overnight to defeat a king who had just gone through and defeated one city-state after another, walled in city-state with armies and everything. They just defeated them, but Abraham was able to defeat them overnight because they were a community. We hear that in the news. People talk about the LGBT community and other communities in the country. But they aren't really communities because they don't have a common communion. Communion is the social welfare that sustains the society when things in the society break down. And Abraham had such a system. Moses created such a system. Jesus had such a system. But when he came into the temple, he found that the system that they had set up, which he called the Corban of the Pharisees, with the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, was making the word of God to none effect. Because it was more like what Nimrod did and less like what Abraham and Moses did. The Corban of the Pharisees did not share the values of Abraham and the values of Moses, which Moses said all the offerings that help take care of the needy, of the, you know, of the veterans from wars with the Malachites and Amalekites. You had to take care of the needy of that came about because of those events in history through free will offerings. He says it over and over again. Free will offerings, which is sometimes translated from the Hebrew word korban. But the Corban of the Pharisees and Herod were no longer free will. It was free will up to the point that you got the baptism of Herod. And then it wasn't free will anymore because you were now a member. And you would get a little ID stone. We have, you know, we show you some of these things and write articles about it. You know, your tessera, the Romans would call it, a little like almost coin, clay tablet that would identify your status, and you could get into the games with it, and you could, you know, enter into the marketplace with it, because then they knew who you were and they identified you. And eventually there would be an identity item that they would call the Logos. They actually called it the Logos in the Justinian codes that would identify you. You know, it was set up by Justinian. And they called it the Logos. Well, Logos is the Greek word for the Word. And that's another thing that, you know, there's two Greek words for a Greek word. And they're both translated Word in the Bible. But one is Rhema and the other is Logos. When they're talking about the Word of God and the Word of Jesus Christ, they're talking about the Logos of Jesus Christ. Well, the word logos means right reason. It doesn't just mean a word. It means right reason. And that's actually going to be part of the topic that is going to come up on X is, you know, what's the reasoning of Christ? You know, and there's a certain group of people going around trying to prove that Christ never existed. I don't believe that they're right, and I believe a lot of their logic is faulty, and a lot of the data and information they use to supposedly prove that Jesus never existed really falls short of all the information that's out there. But they're able to fool a lot of people and even fool themselves. But even if it were true that Christ didn't exist, once I read the word of Jesus, the logos of Jesus, the right reason of Jesus, I realize that if we follow Christ, we'll solve all the problems of the world. But I just said at the beginning of the show that Moses and Abraham were following the same God that Jesus was telling us to worship. Because that's what he says. That was one of the things that came up at the last X call, where the guy was talking about, you know, that Revelation tells us that we're supposed to worship the Lamb. And I said, well, where does it say that in Revelation? Because, I mean, that's what he's using as a source. Well, he never did tell me. I went and looked it up. And, of course, it doesn't say that. I worship is, for one thing, you have to know what worship means. Worship has to do with bow to an authority. bound to a way of acting, you know, to a value. And you say, I want the same values that Jesus had. And you say, well, you're worshiping Jesus. Well, the values that Jesus had is the values that were preached by Abraham and Moses. And they were the values of God. And so if you actually look up all the places where, you know, they talk about, you know, worshiping, like Matthew 4:10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Why do you say worship and serve in the same verse? Well, because they actually mean the same thing. Worship isn't just bowing down, but a bowing down to the way of the Lord thy God, to do the dictates of the Lord thy God. And the dictates of the Lord thy God in the Old Testament are the same dictates of Jesus Christ. And so if you follow Jesus Christ, you'll be following the Lord thy God, because they are the same. But if you don't understand what God was telling Abraham and Moses, you might miss that. And one of the ways they get you to miss it is they cloak the Bible in mindless rituals. And they get you following the mindless rituals. And we certainly see that with the Pharisees. You know, they're worried about, oh, did you wash your hands? Did you wash your feet? You know, because that was very important to them. And Jesus said, well, you know, that can be important. But you'd be better off if you wash on the inside. In other words, get all the false ideas out of your actions and out of your mind and out of your heart. And of course, what are those false ideas represented? Well, he said, beware of the leaven of Herod and the Pharisees. And like I said, he wasn't talking about their yeast. Leaven was a symbol, just like the sycamore tree is a symbol. And I haven't explained that on our website, why the sycamore tree, why was that important? And it's not super important, but it does have nuances to help you understand what was going on. It is important to know that he went and was going to dine with a publican, which to many Jews, that was a terrible thing to do, to dine with the tax collectors, because there was a lot of tax collectors in Judea at that time, some brought in by the Pharisees. You know, when you signed up for their system of social welfare, their Corban, their system of sacrifice. But Jesus wanted you to sign, or John the Baptist wanted you to sign up with his system of sacrifice. And he says, well, my system of sacrifice, that when they asked him how it works, he says, if you got extra, share with those that don't have enough. He's talking about charity. The kingdom of God operates on charity. And one way to call that, you know, describe that charity is tithing. It wasn't the 10%, but it was a share that was given by the 10 families that were gathered in Israel, worshiping God from the tent, their own tent, not from the tabernacle, from the door of their own tent, they worship, they serve God. Because one of the key building blocks of the kingdom was the family, because that was created by God. And we'll discuss that on X in greater depth. But we're bringing some of these things up to the surface so that you can get a better idea of the values that Abraham shared with his people and the people round about him, and the values of Abimelech. Abimelech recognized that what Abraham was doing was of God. It wasn't what Abimelech was doing, but he recognized it and had an agreement with him. What Laban was doing wasn't what Abraham was doing. And Isaac spent 21 years, almost 21 years in bondage under Laban, where he was beginning to discover certain things about the nature of the kingdom. And he wrestled with God about that nature and about his nature until it changed him, where he wasn't going to be called Jacob anymore, but Israel. So why don't we just get right in to this chapter 32. If you go to chapter 28, you'll see the blessing of Abraham. And this is what they're trying to pass down from generation to generation, the blessing of Abraham. And we know that Melchizedek passed it to Abraham, and Abraham passed it to Isaac, and Isaac passed it on to Jacob. And the question is, did Jacob ever pass it on to his sons? And that's kind of the problem that we're going to see in the next few chapters, is that they weren't learning the lesson. And if we look at modern Christendom, modern Judaism, modern Muslims, even some of the other religions that are out there, we'll see that they weren't getting what Jacob was trying to pass on to his sons. And so God actually led the sons of Jacob into the bondage of Egypt. And they were there for 400 years. It took Jacob 20 years to figure it out. And he was still figuring it out after he came back to his homeland and struggling with it, wrestling with God. But how long is it going to take you? So if you find yourself in the bondage of Egypt today, you know, where 20% or more of your labor belongs to the government of the world, who don't always do like Abraham was doing, you know, whether it's, you know, United States or Canada or Israel over there in the Middle East, if your government's not doing things according to the ways of Abraham and Moses, and I'm sure many of them think they are, you know, many people think they're Christians, but they should be willing to challenge it. That's one of the things that I have to commend Charlie Kirk for, is that he said that, you know, when you talk to somebody, you have to ask yourself and be willing to accept the idea they might see something you don't see yet. And you have to have that conversation with willing to question him. I heard him give the instructions when he was in Great Britain or in England, you know, that he encouraged all the leftist, liberal side to go and study the other side of every argument. Just study them in detail. Try to understand their, you know, walk a mile in their shoes, so to speak. But there is a definite effort today. Oh, you don't even want to listen to him. You don't even want to let him speak. And of course, that was ultimately why Charlie was assassinated, is that somebody didn't want to let him speak. They didn't want to have the conversation. And Charlie had said more than once that when you stop talking to one another, you know, hashing out these differences, examining, if your beliefs are true, why are you afraid to discuss them in the light of other men? And one of those, or some of those other men, wrote the Bible based on the leading in their spirit, which is supposedly the Holy Spirit. But everybody who reads the Bible don't sit down with the Holy Spirit. So we need to do that. So anyway, you can go to chapter 28 and find out what that blessing is. And ask yourself, are we following that blessing, or are we following something else? Are we a peculiar people or a foolish people? A topic we'll bring up on X. But in this chapter 32, it begins, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of the place Mahanaim. And I have there on our page the actual Hebrew words, which is Mem. Actually, it's Mem, Chet, Nun, Yod, Mem. And that's what he names the place. If you go up to the word for angel, it's written Mem, Lamad, Aleph, Kuf, or Kaf, Yod. And that word's going to show up many times in the Bible, more times in this text. But it's not always spelled the same way. And it's certainly not always translated the same way. It's often translated angel, but it's also translated messenger and ambassador. And, you know, we see it in Genesis 28:12. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels, you know, the Mem, Lamad, Eleph, Kaf, Yod, that's the same word that we see, of God, ascending and descending on this ladder. And we see the word again in Proverbs 16:11. But it's translated messenger in Proverbs, not angel. But it's the exact same word. It's what I was saying at the beginning, is that there are many words that appear in the Bible, and they're translated numerous different ways. And I'm not saying that that isn't okay, but it's very important for us to understand what the author meant, and to assume that, you know, why doesn't it say the messengers of God in that first verse? Because in Proverbs, that's the way they translate it. And they actually say a just weight and balance in Proverbs 16:11. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness. What's wickedness? Well, we have a link to an article on wickedness, and you can study that at your will. For the throne is established by righteousness. The throne of God is established by righteousness. Well, actually, sometimes the throne of Egypt was established by righteousness. Because the people weren't righteous, they went into bondage. Because they didn't see the way of righteousness. They didn't see the way of Melchizedek. They didn't see the way of Christ. They thought they did, but they didn't. And this is usually why a people go into bondage, is because some part of righteousness they're not paying attention to. And of course, this makes their weights and balances unjust, not righteous. And so anyway, he says in verse 13, righteous lips are the delight of the kings, and they love him that speaketh right. What's right? The logos of Christ was right. The right reason of Christ was right. But that's the righteous king is going to speak about the ways of Christ. You know, the free will offerings to take care of the needy of your society. The ones that are not righteous are going to talk about the ways of Nimrod, the ways of Balaam, the ways of the Nicolaitans, which Jesus talks about also, where he says, you're not to be like the kings of the Gentiles. Why? Because they're not righteous. What do? They provide benefits. That's why they call them benefactors. But they don't do it through righteousness. They don't do it through free choice. They take away the choice of the people and force the offerings of the people. This is the way of the unrighteous king. This is the way of the leaven of Herod and the Pharisees. They literally don't. They help the people, but they do it through oppressive means and methods. And so in verse 14, he says, the wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. So what is that all about? Well, we're not going to have time to go into that in great depth, but I'm connecting that verse in Proverbs 16, all the way down from 11 to 14, to the idea that there are two ways to rule a nation. You can do it as Christ in righteousness, as Melchizedek, King of Peace in righteousness, or you can do it in the ways of Nimrod, through force, in the ways of Herod, through force, oppression. That's what leaven stands for. That's why you're supposed to get the leaven out. You're supposed to get the oppression out. And if you go read, you know, our article on leaven, you'll begin to understand what I'm talking about. So, but Jacob is seeing the messengers or angels of God, and they're meeting him on his way in a particular place, and he names the place. And that we either hear the place mentioned many times, and they're just talking about a location. But the reality is that that place is the status of the heart of Jacob, is where he's going to meet these messengers of God and even wrestle with them. Anyway, and wrestle with God himself. And then, of course, his hip is put out of joint. What is that? Very difficult to find anybody who realizes that the hip being out of joint, it may have actually got out of joint. But it's also a metaphor for something else. But anyway, verse 3, and Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. So he's talking about the land of Seir and the country of Edom. And are both those geographical designations, or is there more meaning in the word Seir? Well, I don't discuss it, but those are things you can pursue on your own. But you should always sit down, not with the tree of knowledge. Knowledge is fine. God wants you to have knowledge. He doesn't want it to be the source of the answers, the source of the logos, of the right reason. Because if you just have lots and lots of knowledge, you can go amongst the scholars of the world today, and they all have different opinions as to what is true. They all have lots of knowledge, but they shun the meaning of some of the knowledge, and they don't use it. So they put the puzzle together in the way that they think is good, and often it's not. But if you put the puzzle together with the Holy Spirit, the tree of life, then you may figure out what is true. So we're giving you lots of pieces of knowledge, but you're going to need the Holy Spirit to really understand what we're talking about. So, and he commanded, because now he's sending messengers before him to Esau. What word do you think that is? That messengers that he's sending before him. But he commanded them, saying, thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. So he's telling him where he's been. Because when he left, Esau wanted to kill him. And now he's still concerned. He's not sure. You know, he hasn't been sending texts and emails back and forth. He hasn't been talking with Esau. So he doesn't know really what Esau is thinking or what he will think when he sees his brother, who he at least imagined for a while usurped the blessing that was supposed to come to him, or at least supposedly supposed to come to him. I believe that it was supposed to come to Jacob. And there's reason we explain that, or at least talk about it, let you figure it out. But as we continue down in verse 5, and I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my Lord, talking about Esau, that I may find grace in thy sight. So he's got lots of people with him. We see that. He's talking about he's taking men servants and women servants, and he's sending them out ahead with all these flocks and the oxen and the asses as a gift to Esau. There's a lot of people traveling. And they're immigrating because they didn't originally come from there. They're immigrating to the land where Esau is traveling around with 400 men. And so he's going to check them at the border. Or at least check them as they've come into this new area, find out what these people are all about. And the first thing they're doing is they're bringing gifts to Esau. They're not coming to take away from Esau and his people. They're coming to be a blessing to Esau and the land where Esau lives. Different spirit than what we often see today. And he goes and says again, and the messengers, using it's actually the same base word that we saw before, but it's Tay, Mem, Lamad, Aleph, Kaf, Yod, Mem. They added a Yod, Mem on there. And a Yod is the divine spark, and Mem is the flow of the divine spark. So these messengers are bringing a message that represents the values of Jacob that he got from the divine spark through revelation with God. He got it in dreams, and he got it in visions, and he got it in his, and in those experiences, he's now has a different approach, that, and he's going to present that to Esau. So he came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee with 400 men with him. And we're going to find out more about that in the second half of Keys to the Kingdom. So we see Jacob sending messengers out, same word that we're seeing angels, and it's in this place that he has a particular name that he puts on this place. And he's seen these angels of God. Now, you see the word angel of God many times in the Bible. But seeing the word angels of God, suggesting a plural, that's not as common. But we also see the host of God. And, you know, the God of hosts. You know, I mean, hundreds of times in the Bible. Some, you know, I think you see it a lot in Jeremiah and Zechariah, and some books just have it repeated over and over again. And Jacob has seen these angels of God. Now, is he seeing guys going up and down a ladder with wings? I mean, that's what we see in the paintings. And that influences what we think Jacob is seen in the dream. But he's seen messengers of God freely going back and forth to God, going up to God, coming down to earth, and bringing messages, because they're messengers. They're ambassadors of God. You know, some you might call ambassadors, some you might call messengers, some you might call, you know, he's like an angel. You know, they refer to him as an angel. But it's the same word over and over again in the text. It's just that for some reason the translators translate messenger, and sometimes they translate it ambassador, and sometimes they translate it angels. But it's, if you look at all the letters in the Hebrew in our side panel at preparingyou.com, you know, I put some of these words in there, and I show you, you know, that the this Menahem, it's a lot like the name Menahem, which is one of the prophets that is written about in ancient texts that recognized that Herod would eventually be king. And he told Herod that he would eventually be king when he had no prospect of being king. But he says, and he blessed him. And Herod was just shocked that you're blessing me that I'm going to be king. And he says, yes, but I want you to know that while you're king, the Messiah will come. And you need to recognize that Messiah as the Messiah. And of course, by the time Herod does become king, because of his friends in Rome, and because he really didn't have a right to be king, but that's who ended up sitting on the throne, and then he ended up dying. But while he was on the throne, he tried to kill Jesus, who he knew was that there was this birth of a king. He didn't want to share his kingdom. And each of us are supposed to be kings in our own house, but we want to share the authority in our house with Christ, with the anointing. That's what Christ means, the anointed. With the anointed by whom? The anointed by God. Do we want to share our rights, our choice with God? Do we want to listen to God? Do we want to have the values of God? Because Christ is very clear as what the values of God are. He says not to be like the rulers of the Gentiles, other nations. Because he was king of a nation. But everybody didn't have to follow him. He wasn't going to make him. He wasn't going to arrest people that didn't accept him as king. But there would be consequences if you didn't follow the ways of righteousness. And of course we see that because many of the Pharisees and Sadducees and even many of the Zealots were all destroyed, and even some of the Essenes were destroyed because they weren't really following the ways of righteousness. But if we look, you know, at the Hebrew, and we look at the text, and we try to figure out what was Abraham doing, what was Isaac doing, what was Jacob doing. But Jacob sees this camp, because we have the word that, in the context of these words with multiple letters, we have the word for camp and encampment. And this God's host, you know, is he looking at some group of angels hanging around in the woods? Or is he looking at the people that are coming with them that he eventually calls messengers and sends out with this Yod Mem at the end of the word that he calls messenger? Are these people that are traveling with Jacob? He's been working with them for years and years and years. When he first came there, he rolled back the stone so that they could drink of the well. And that's symbolic of the fact that Jesus wanted you to drink of him as a well, of Jesus' ways, of righteousness. And these people have been following the ways that Jacob is sharing with them, and he's letting them become messengers of God. We know Isaac was meditating in the field. Isaac was Jacob's father. Jacob is having these dreams. He's sitting up with a rock as his pillow. And I believe he's also meditating, wrestling with God and his own conscience. And what he's learning, he's sharing, rolling back the stone of blindness that came from the ways of Laban. Laban was following the ways of his father, Terah and Nahor. Terah being his grandfather, Nahor being his father. And that had rolled the stone over the well of righteousness. Remember back when, you know, the people of Abimelech were filling in the wells that had been dug by Abraham. They were covering the wells. They were rolling the stones on the wells, theoretically, you know, metaphorically speaking, so that the people could not drink of those wells of satisfaction, the wells of Beersheba. These are symbolic. There may have been real wells involved, but they're trying to give you a message in the allegory of this story. And what is that? What rolls back the stone? Freely letting people make choices. Choices as to, you know, am I going to support what Jacob is saying do? Am I going to support what Abraham's saying we ought to do? Am I going to drop everything and join with Abraham to go defeat these kings? Because I have learned the way, I have rolled back the stone in our own people because we have altars of charity to support our community. And that is our communion. Because we practice pure religion, not the religion of Nimrod, the public religion of Nimrod, or the public religion of Rome, or the religion of Terah, who was an idolater. We know that Paul refers to covetous practices as idolatry. If you want benefits at the expense of your neighbor, through men who exercise authority, you're doing the opposite of what Christ said to do, because he said we weren't to be like that. We were to be like Jacob, like Abraham, like Isaac, like Melchizedek, like Christ, who took care of the needy through charity, which is, you know, the word for charity. When we see Paul saying it, it's the same word that is translated love when Jesus says it. It's the same word in the Greek. So are you living by faith, hope, and charity? Is Christ really your king? Or are you proclaiming Christ as your king with your mouth while you look to the rulers of the world for your benefits to take care of yourself, your children, your parents, your aunts, anybody who's capacitated? Who's really taking care of them? This topic came up on our X-Call. You can go and listen to the recording. You know, we have an X-Space at Preparing You. You just look up X-Space at Preparing You and you'll find it, and the recording is there. And you can join us on X at His Holy Church at X, and you can get the full recording there, as well as you might be able to get my edited, because we were fumbling around a little bit, so I took out a lot of our fumbling around and got to the nitty-gritty. But we're going to keep getting to the nitty-gritty here, because these messengers are the hosts of God, because they're doing the will of God. They have lived with Jacob for 20 years. And Jacob rolled back the stone and gave them the right to choose to go up and ask God or not to go up and ask God. If you ask God, you come down and you tell your fellow community what God has put on your heart. And now he's sending these messengers that have that divine spark in their life. Because you get the divine spark from God, but you have to roll back the stone so that you can drink freely. And this is what Jesus was doing with the Corban of the Pharisees. They had to give. And this was making the word of God to none effect. This is rolling the stone over the well of Christ. And he said, no, you got to take care of one another through love. And that rolls back the stone. And now you can drink of that water and you'll see more. So this double camp, and I use that word double camp because, you know, you can read the side panel and get it. But we want to get through this. If we have time, we'll go back to it. If you want to be the messengers of God, if you want to be the angels of God, because it's the same word. If you want to be a part of the host of God, you have to roll back that stone and eat, drink freely from the well of satisfaction. What's the well of satisfaction? You take care of the needy through faith, hope, and charity, not through force and fear and violence, which is the way of Nimrod, which is the way of Cain, which is the way of, eventually, the way of Pharaoh. Not the first Pharaoh, but eventually that was the way of Pharaoh. And it certainly became the way of Rome. Rome, originally, all their charity was run through their religious temples, but it was supported by free will offerings. But under Augustus Caesar and some of the people, Augustus Caesar was the first emperor of Rome, first commander in chief. He was called the Son of God because he was the exercising authority over the public religion of Rome. And so he was called the Son of God. So when people came along and called Jesus the Son of God, they said, well, now he's in competition with Caesar. This is why many of the Christians were persecuted, because they had their own tables. Because they knew that the tables of rulers was a snare and a trap. Proverbs tells us that. David tells us that. Paul quotes David and tells us that the tables of rulers, if you have an appetite for benefits and the habit of receiving them at the expense of others, you should put a knife to your throat, because he serves deceitful meats. Well, the meats that John the Baptist served were based on charity. The meats that Herod served were based on force. This is the era of Balaam. This is the era of the Nicolaitan. And the Christians didn't go that way. But many modern Christians do go that way. And this is kind of a shocker to them to hear that, you know, we're supposed to be taking care of one another in pure religion, unspotted by the world. And the word there that we see in the text in the New Testament, this unspotted by the world, that word there is not planet. It's the word that means constitutional order and system of government, which is systems that force the offerings of the people. This is what made Christians peculiar. It's also what got them persecuted. They would take care of some of the needy of Rome, just like in Egypt during the famine and the plagues. Israelites were helping take care of Egyptians. They took care of their own, but they also helped take care of Egyptians. Egyptians who would kind of listen to what they had to say and say, you know, there's a plague coming. Moses told us it's coming. You need to fill your water vases. You need to make these water filters because all the water is going to be not fit to drink. And, you know, and they're giving them a heads up, and many of them followed that way. So much so that when the Israelites left Egypt, many Egyptians went with them. Because many of the Egyptians were Semites. Semites are just descendants of Shem. And according to many teachings, and you can look this up at Preparing You, because we quote a lot of those sources, Shem was Melchizedek. He was still alive when, according to the chronologies, at the time of Abraham. And who would be better to bless Abraham with the blessing of Noah that Noah received than Shem? And so, yeah, you can believe that or not believe that, but what you have to believe, if you're going to believe Christ, is that you should be living by faith, hope, and charity, not coveting your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority, because Jesus says that over and over and over again. And we've seen Jacob learning the same thing. So Jacob's sending his messengers out to make peace with Esau. But then Esau is coming with these 400 men. And in verse 7, and Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And we can look at those words at another time. And he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two bands. And he said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. So he did that because what he said was he was afraid and distressed. But over and over again in the Bible, we see fear not. You know, when he left Laban, he saw Laban was changing his countenance. But he didn't leave Laban until God told him to leave. He didn't leave because he was afraid of Laban. He left because he was led to leave. But now he's dividing these because he's afraid. And they're telling you that. But if you read too quickly, you may miss that. Verse 9, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord, L-O-R-D, all caps, that's Yahweh, which said unto me, return unto the country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies. He's taking a humble position here. And of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. So he's seen a lot of stuff in the last 20 years of bondage. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan. He'd come over the river. And now I am become two bands. He's saying that. He's divided the two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hands of my brother, and from the hands of Esau. For I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. And thou sayest, so who sayest? And thou sayest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sands of the sea, which cannot be numbered for a multitude. So, he's got an answer from God because he went and prayed. Now, he first divided them because he was afraid, greatly afraid and distressed. But now he's praying for the protection of God. And he gets an answer in his heart, in his mind, that it's going to be okay. I'm going to be with you. Now, he didn't hear a voice thundering out of the sky, but this is what he had learned to meditate. He learned to listen for the Holy Spirit. He's been seeking the tree of life, which is the Holy Spirit, the divine spark, this connection with God. He's let other people that are in his company, in his camp, do the same thing, because he rolled back the stone of oppression, which we see Laban always trying to roll back in place. Because Jacob, like Joseph, was in charge, he could roll back that stone. Actually, he rolled it back before he even got that charge. But, you know, are your pastors today rolling back that stone, giving you the choice, or are they trying to rule over your thinking and get you to engage in covetous practices while still tithing to them in support of them, but they aren't supporting you. They make you go to the men who exercise authority one over the other for your daily bread, your daily ministration, which is clearly a covetous practice. You're desiring benefits at the expense of your neighbor through men who exercise authority. Jesus said clearly, it is not to be that way with you. But the modern church says it's okay. There's a problem there. So in verse 13, he says, and he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present, an offering for Esau, his brother, 200 she-goats, 20 he-goats, 200 ewes. I mean, this is a lot of stuff. And you know, you got to have people taking these things, because the goats aren't going to stay together. And, you know, he talks about 20 he-goats. Well, you should only have maybe at the most 25 goats for one he-goat. But he's got 20 he-goats. That's a lot. So, you know, that's a he-goat for every 10. So anyway, and 200 ewes and 20 rams. And so they're all going out, and this is a whole flock sustaining. I mean, this could sustain a lot of people for a long time. And he's sending them out with people that bring them. And 30 milk camels with their colts. So this is camels that have young camels. This is a fortune. 40 kine, 10 bulls, 20 she-asses, and 10 foals. So this is all very productive blessing that he's sending out. And he delivered them into the hands of his servants. Every drove by themselves and said unto his servants, pass over before me and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And so they're spread out over. So there's like a procession. So he's going to see one part of the gifts, and then he's going to see another part of the gifts. So there's a lot of people involved. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou? Meaning the people and all the animals that they're bringing. And whither goest thou? You know, what are you doing here? You immigrants have come into my country. And he says, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau. And behold, also he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third and all that followed the droves, saying, on his manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. So this is what he's doing. So Esau's going to see this procession of gifts coming from these immigrants that are in his country, coming from somewhere far off. And he's going to know that it's his brother that has sent all these gifts. You remember when his brother had the right to everything that Esau ended up with, but he left it all behind and went into bondage for 20 some odd years. And now he comes back, and he's doing nothing but bringing gifts and blessings to Esau, to his brother, thy brother Esau. And so we see these messengers, these angels, these ambassadors of Jacob bringing all these gifts. And, you know, and it's introducing that he's coming. And so he just keeps coming. So went the presence over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company, in the camp. And this is the camp of angels, because he sees these angels. Are these separate angels, or are these angels in his double camp? And I use that word double camp again, because some of the people that are coming with him, as well as Jacob, are beginning to understand Judeo values. because they have rolled back the stone. They individually pray and live by faith, hope, and charity and follow Esau, not because they're in bondage. Like Abraham, many people followed Abraham. Many souls came with him out of Haran because they followed the ways of Abraham, who would not take a buckle from a ruler and would not rule over the people. That's like Christ. He doesn't want to rule over you except in your hearts and in your minds. That's like John the Baptist. Yeah, you have to take care of one another, but you have to do it through faith, hope, and charity. Is your church preaching to take care of all the needy of your congregation through faith, hope, and charity? Because that's what Jesus was preaching. That's what Jacob was doing. That's what Abraham was doing. That's what Melchizedek was doing. And that's why they called Jesus after the order of Melchizedek. That's what made Christians peculiar. That's what made Christians faithful. And that's also what eventually brought persecution. You can look up our article on the conflict of Christianity. Just look up the word conflict at Preparing You and read why. I mean, we actually have the trials eventually in the article. Why were they being arrested? Why were they being persecuted? Why were they hated? Which is one of the best evidence that there was a Christ and a Jesus, is that everybody wanted to persecute them and blame the burning of Rome on Christians. Why were they so hated? Why was Charlie Kirk hated? Charlie Kirk was getting pretty close to the kingdom. He was beginning to see things that nobody wanted him to see. And he's beginning to talk about him. And, you know, God, you know, allowed that to happen. But now thousands more are coming up. But do they really understand the kingdom? They saw something in Charlie. But do they understand the fullness of the kingdom? Well, that's where we all need to go. We need to find out how come his hip was put out of joint when he wrestled with the Lord. And we'll look at that when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. So welcome back. So we got Jacob creating this procession of gifts as he begins to immigrate back with all these people, lots of people. I mean, it is a huge amount that just went ahead. And, you know, like how many groups was it? You know, when we're reading it in, you know, verse 19, he says, and so commanded he the second and the third and all that followed the droves. Okay, what droves? The droves of goats and sheep and camels and kine, you know, cattle. Well, so each drove would have at least one buck of goats, each drove of would have one buck, and you put the goats and the sheep together because the goats are going to spread out as they graze because they're more adventuresome, and this will cause the sheep to be more in the center and they'll spread out too, and this allows them to get more and more graze because they have this perimeter of the goats around the outside. And then you have the cattle coming, and they may actually be out in front because they're going to eat the big grass as they come through and then cut it off. And the sheep will eat the grass a little bit closer. They don't like the grass when it gets too tall because it gets sour. The cows will eat it, but and the goats will browse. They're going to be eating brush as much as they're going to eat grass. But the sheep are going to browse a little bit, but they also want the grass, and they want to get the tender shoots that the cattle expose. So if you know, out where I graze the sheep that I take care of, you know, we have goats there, we have sheep there. Actually, a couple years ago, we had somebody who brought camels and yaks. So we had those too. And of course, he's got these by the numbers. You would expect that there was at least 20 different groups maybe only 10, but there's a lot more than 3. And of course, we see, like I say in the verse 19, there are many. Each one has the same message. The idea of repeating a message over and over again, creating a kind of consistency in what you do, is very important. And of course, Christianity should be consistent all the way through with what the early church was doing. We have articles you can go read on the early church. What were they doing? It got them persecuted, but it also made them a peculiar people. Well, it's the same thing that Jacob is doing. And it's the same thing that Jacob's servants are doing, as we see in verse 20. And he say, ye, moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. That's what his servants, that's the message that they're bringing as they bring these gifts. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterwards I will see his face. Preadventure, he will accept of me, and hope that he will accept of me. And so went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company, in the host, in with the rest of the people that are with him. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. So they're all together. That's not what we saw him doing at one point, but now they seem to be all together. In verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the break of the day. Now, the description of this man wrestling with him is peculiar. I mean, you can draw all kinds, and there are lots of paintings explaining what we're seeing, but we're not looking at it in the original Hebrew, but we're creating an image of what was taking place. But he went and wrestled with a man. Who else went off alone to wrestle with his own conscience and his own prayers? Well, Jesus did. He went with his apostles, put them in one place, and then he went off a little bit farther. And he prayed to God. And it was such a wrestling match. When we say wrestling, we can look at that word wrestling and find out what, you know, the word for wrestle there is Yabek. It's very possibly intended to be a play on the name of the river, Jabbok, as if it meant twisting. So there was going to be a conflict. In his prayer, there was a conflict so great with Jesus in Gethsemane that he sweated blood. You know, in Genesis 32:28 and in Hosea 12:4, we see a different word that describing the same event. To strive is used for the wrestling of Jacob. And so Jesus in his prayer was saying, Father, if this cup could pass before me, he knew what was coming, he would like it to pass before him. But he ended it, but thy will be done. Very important. You have to get to that second part. Not just complain about what God has put before you, but you have to be willing to agonize. Jesus sweated blood when he prayed. Jacob struggled, strived, wrestled with someone called a man, which is commonly Enosh, which is Aleph, Nun, Vav, Shin. But the word we see in the Hebrew and represented in the text is a different word altogether. It's a Mem, Lamad, Shin, Kuf, which is a translated ambassador, angel, king, messenger. So He's wrestling with something. It's not really a man, it's an ambassador, an angel, a messenger, or a message. You know, when Jesus was sweating blood in the garden, who's he wrestling with? Was there a man there? Was there an ambassador, an angel? They talk about an angel comforting him. So there's something going on. He's wrestling. He's gone off by himself. It's like his prayer closet, and he's wrestling with the issues before him. And he's trying to figure out exactly, you know, what's to come, what's he supposed to do. He's consulting God. And he's they make a reference to him wrestling with God. Well, he's actually, you know, I think hands down he would lose that if he was wrestling with God. But he's wrestling to find out what the message of God. He's trying to get back to the tree of life. He wants to know what the Holy Spirit wants him to do. He wants to know what the Spirit of God wants him to do. And he's wrestling with it. And evidently it was so bad that somehow or other Jacob's thigh was put out of joint. And he wrestles with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." You know, give up, Jacob. Let me go. And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he wanted to have this blessing coming from God. He's wrestling with the Spirit of God in himself. And it was quite the struggle. And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." So that's what Jacob had always been called. But in verse 28, and he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Well, that statement, "Prince, hast thou power with God," we deal with that in the side panel. That's a word in the Hebrew. It's a unique word. And there's a lot of different ways you could translate it. And it does have something, you know, as a prince, hast thou power. I mean, this is all one word. What are they talking about? What does that mean? Well, the only one who can really tell you is the Holy Spirit. You know, I can beat around the bush, so to speak, but the Spirit that was in the so-called burning bush has to come from God. And you have to listen and accept that Spirit of God to understand what the message is. And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. He didn't give his name. What did Moses do when he was talking to the burning bush? "Who shall I say sent me?" He wants a name. Everybody wants a name. And just like they want to register your name. Because there's power in and being the source of the name or the identity of something. And also there is a danger. You know, there's many people that say they come in the name of the Lord. But Jesus warns us that many people would say they come in the name of Christ, that they come in the name of the anointing of Christ, but they don't know him. And Jacob doesn't really know him, but he's wrestling with these issues. He's trying to trust in the Spirit of God. And he's willing to struggle with this, just like Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and that, you know, Peter had to pray. You know, when he had betrayed Christ, he had to pray. He had to ponder this, you know, that what have I become? A traitor to my master. But Jesus had already prepared him, that he would pray for him. And we have to pray for other people who don't see the truth of the gospel, don't have the values of Abraham, Moses, the prophets, Jeremiah, and nor the values of Christ. Yet they profess to be following Jesus, but they deny the power thereof. Jacob is trying to follow Christ as a prince of Christ. Terah was following Nimrod. He was called an idolater, even though that he went off to Haran and got out of that area. He was still setting up the same kind of system, and we see Laban still following in that same system where he thinks of his servants as human resources. He thinks of them as his possession. Even his own children, he thinks of them as his possessions rather than setting them free. Jacob wanted to set the people free. He wanted to roll back the stone. He didn't want to oppress the people. He didn't have the leaven of Herod and the Pharisees, the desire to oppress the people. He wanted them to set them free. And he wrestled with this because he feared for his family. But now he's put his family all together because he prayed to God for his protection. And he got a message back that it's going to be okay. I want to protect them. So he puts them together. He doesn't divide them. And the division of the gifts that he's giving isn't really to divide them. It's just to create this procession of gifts, this consistency of living by faith, hope, and charity, by presenting that I come like Melchizedek in peace, and I am going to give to Esau and his 400. And I'm following the ways of righteousness with just weights and measures. And I start out with a gift. I come to bless, not to curse. I come to set you men free, not to bind them as my human resources. I come, this is the way Jacob is coming in the name of Christ. He doesn't have the name yet, but you see the spirit of Christ in him as he's presenting these gifts to his brother, to make peace with his brother. He's becoming a righteous prince of peace. Because he doesn't want to wage war against his brother. But he's also coming with trusting in the answer he got from God, because he's now put his family together. He was separating them so that, you know, if you're going to kill somebody, you know, take out Leah. I want to save Rachel. He's a respecter of persons. And that's one of the things, Abraham, Isaac, they were learning not to be a respecter of person, but a respecter of the Holy Spirit. And it was a process. And that's why they got some things wrong, where Abraham wasn't always honest. And we see the same problem with Isaac, saying that my wife is my sister, afraid that somebody will take away, you know, my family. And, you know, he was ashamed. But he was afraid. And this is why Jesus says, and the Bible says hundreds of times, fear not. And Jacob became Israel because he suddenly was not going to fear. He was going to trust in God to be his protector. He didn't have to annihilate, you know, Esau and his 400 men. He might have been able to do it with all the people that he had with him. But he wasn't going to do that. He was going to come bearing gifts. Freely given. Anyway, and Jacob called the name of the place where he had this wrestling match Peniel, which is a very interesting word. And we can go into why he did it, and there's all kinds of theories about it and commentaries on it. But it's a particular word, Pei, Nun, Yad, Elif, Lamad. You know, that you have to be a doer of the word. You have to not only try to find out what God's will is, you have to do it. You have to put it into action. That's how it becomes spirit and truth. Because he says, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And of course, we see Moses later on being told that if you actually see my face, you will not be preserved. You'll be destroyed. But it kind of sounds like he's saying, well, I just seen his face to face. Well, he's seen a portion of his face. He's seen a portion of the personality of God. And he's okay with it. He's survived it. He's got a limp now, supposedly. That's the theory, that he has a limp from then on that actually causes him to kind of stand on at least one toe more than the other. And he's kind of hobbling around, theoretically. That's what we're led to believe by different writings and commentaries. And it may be true. But the point is that he wrestled with God, and his conscience was no longer the conscience of Jacob, but the conscience of Israel. It was different. He was led differently, to be different, to operate different. Although the way he was operating, rolling back the stone, serving, not, you know, he didn't just ask for Rachel, but he was willing to pay so that it would be absolutely clear that what once belonged to Laban now belongs to Jacob. And so he was, this is righteous in those weights and measures we talked about earlier. Abraham was doing the same thing. Isaac was doing the same thing. But today, everybody's not doing the same thing. They think they have rights without accepting responsibilities. But Jacob was willing to accept responsibilities. But before he did, he prayed to God and says, what do you want, God? What is your will, God? Will you be my protector? My willfulness will not protect me. I have to set aside my willfulness. And the more he did that, the more prosperous he became. Today, modern Christianity, modern Muslims, modern Jews, they're still very willful. They're willing to take away from their neighbors to provide them with benefits. And that is contrary to the teachings of Christ. So he says, and he passed over Penuel. He left that place. The sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. He was like limping. That's what they're suggesting that means. But maybe he halted upon where God had touched him. He was remembering, and maybe he had a limp to help him remember. I have to trust in taking steps based upon what God is showing me, which is why I'm called Israel. And he says in verse 32, therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. And there's all kinds of studies about this, and they're saying, like, where is this? Where do we actually find this in Jewish folklore, and what's this really all about? And, you know, and why did he name this place? Peniel means face of God. Peniel is derived from the Latin penia, which means a pine cone, referring to the shape of the gland. There is a theory that suggests that the metaphoric connection between seeing God's face and the pineal gland as the seat of the soul and what some people call the third eye. You know, Adam and Eve hid from God, but Jacob is seeking God, and he's coming. Like they walked in the garden until they sinned and then hid from God when they sinned, Jacob is trying to walk with God. And in walking with God, somehow or other, he is reminded, maybe by a physical ailment of limping, that, you know, to walk with God has a price. And that is setting aside your will, not my will, but thine. And this is where the actual power and strength come from, when they set aside this willfulness, and which we see Laban have. But he stopped that. And of course, now he is supposedly afraid that Esau may be still willful. And he creates a strategy But part of his strategy now seems to be based on his prayer and the answer he got, that God will be his protector. And he begins to trust in that. And so instead of dividing his family, he's put his family all together. And then, of course, we're going to go on into chapter 33, which we're not going to have time to go through all of that in the text today. But we see this chapter, you know, where his own family becomes a procession before Esau. And everything works out. But yet he still divides himself off from Esau, because Esau may be doing something different than, you know, slightly different, at least, than what Jacob is doing. But then Jacob starts having real problems because of the fact that that his sons are doing things that are not like Israel. Not like Jacob. They're not praying and listening to God. They're being willful. And we could, I don't know that we should try to blame it on Joseph. I mean, on, excuse me, blame it on Jacob. But but they mention Joseph coming to Rachel, being this son hindermost of Rachel. And Joseph is going to grow up under his father, born much later, where his father is praying to God. And he's a blessing. So Joseph doesn't make Jacob stink. But many of the other brothers do, because they're willful. Because they don't have the spirit of Israel in them. So finding out what that spirit of Israel is going to be very important as we go through this. And of course, we've already done many of the chapters farther along. But we need to understand what Joseph understood, what Jacob understood that made him Israel, if we're going to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But we'll have to do that later. And so until then, peace on your house. May God be with you. Join us on the network and on X. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.